Except the one true creator of everything that exists. وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. He is alone and he has no partner. He has no equal. وَأَشَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And I also bear witness that Muhammad is the servant and messenger of the creator of all things. The first portion of the lecture tonight is about Jesus. And I'm going to try to restrict myself more to the Islamic viewpoint of Jesus with putting in the references from Christianity, because if not, what would happen is it would get very long. It would become a very long thing. I'm only going to mention the differences where Islam and Christianity have, where it is a benefit for the purpose of understanding the variance between the two. Now, Islam believes in prophets and messengers. We believe in many, many, many of them. Islam believes in over 100,000 prophets and messengers that were sent to mankind. But within those prophets and messengers, we believe that there were some that were particularly special, because they changed things, meaning they brought new revelation, such as Moses, who brought the Torah, such as Abraham, who we believe also had a revelation, such as Jesus, who brought the Injil in Arabic, or loosely translated as the Gospel, but not the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but his own Gospel. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who brought the Quran. These prophets are of a higher echelon, in the sense that they are not only prophets, we consider them to be messengers, people who brought a different message, a change of the system of law, per se. Moses had a certain law that he had, Jesus had a different law that he had, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, also brought a revision to that law. But Islam is one of the few world religions, and I am willing to say, after my studies, the only other world religion, the only other world religion where believing in Jesus is a tenet of faith. It's a tenet of faith. And what that means is that in order to be Muslim, you must believe in Jesus. It is a part of tenet of faith that if you do not believe in Jesus, peace be upon him, you are not Muslim. It is part of the core tenets of our religion, one of the things that cannot be left out. You can't say, well, I believe in everything else, but I'm going to leave this one thing about Jesus out. No, because then you would have left the religion out in its entirety. In Islam, you either are completely Muslim or you're not, one or the other. Islam honors prophets and messengers in the fact that when we mention Jesus, peace be upon him, you will hear, as I have said a few times, we will mention the entitlement, peace be upon them. In Arabic, it's alayhi salam. And what alayhi salam means, peace be upon him, is a prayer that we make for each and every prophet, that peace can be upon them from the creator of all things. This is a high status that we hold for prophets and messengers. Also, Islam holds the prophets and messengers in high status in that we are commanded by our religion to defend their character, to stand up for their character. And this is one side note that I will make, is that we as Muslims do a really good job, sometimes we do way too good of a job, when it comes to defending the character of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. When the cartoons came out in Denmark about the Prophet, peace be upon him, and in Sweden and in other places, and when this movie, The Innocence of Muslims, came out, Muslims were very quick to jump to the defense of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sometimes in pure anger, and we probably did some things that we really shouldn't have. But I value the place where that emotion came from, as we are taught to love all prophets And we're taught to love the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as we would love our own selves, even more so than we would love our own soul. But one thing that does bother me, is that if the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is insulted in the media, we will raise a huge fuss. But yet, on the same token, Jesus, peace be upon him, is insulted in the media every single day. You have these cartoons like Family Guy, American Dad, this guy Seth MacFarlane, who goes and rails upon Jesus left and right, Moses, every single prophet is berated publicly, and Muslims don't say much about that. And that's an injustice. That's an injustice. We should defend the honor of Moses just the way we defend the honor of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We should defend the honor of Noah just the way we would defend the honor of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. If Jesus is insulted, we should be insulted as Muslims. And we should be the first to come to his aid and defense in his character. And this is something we need to work on. Because we don't make distinction between them. We're not going to defend one and let another one slide to the side when people put forward horrendous accusations against them. Peace be upon them all. So, there are a few things that Islam has in complete congruency with Christianity, the other major world religion that holds believing in Jesus as a tenet of faith. And actually, to be honest with you, the similarities that Christianity and Islam have when it comes to Jesus are more than the differences. But the differences are major, and I will admit that we'll see that tonight. The differences are major because they come to issues of theology and the entire tenets of faith, etc. Salvation is at stake when it comes to these issues. But one of the things that Islam is in congruency with in Christianity is that, and it's also a tenet of the Islamic faith, is to believe in the Immaculate Conception and birth of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the conception of Jesus, peace be upon him, without the vehicle of a father. And the Quran tells this story a number of times. I'm going to choose very wisely because of the time and only quote a few of the verses about anything about Jesus that we have the time for tonight. In chapter 3 of the Quran, in chapter 3, verses 42 through 47, it talks about the story of Jesus, peace be upon him, his conception. It says, "And behold, an angel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus." And Mary is also someone whom Muslims revere highly. We revere her highly. And so much so that she is considered to be one of the purest women that have ever walked the face of the earth. We hold her as one of the purest women, the most pious, the most righteous women to have ever walked the face of the earth. And this is one of the reasons that she was chosen to give birth to the Messiah. And I will explain why I say Messiah in a few moments. Also, Muslims don't have a problem with saying Jesus Christ. There should be no problem with the Muslim saying Jesus Christ. Because the word Christ comes from the Greek Christos, which means the anointed one, or the Messiah, or the wiped over one. In Arabic, that would be Al-Masih, which also means the anointed or wiped over one, the Christ. We have no problem saying Jesus Christ. It says, "Behold, an angel said to Mary, that the Creator of all things has chosen you above all the women of the world." The Creator of all things has chosen you above all of the women of the world. And he gives you glad tidings of a word that will come from him. This is another congruent belief between Islam and Christianity, but there's a difference in it. We also believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, was the word of the Creator come flesh. The word of the Creator made flesh. A word that will come from him, whose name shall be the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary. He will be honored in this world, and he will be honored in the next. And he will be one of those who will be brought near to his Creator. And he shall speak to people from the cradle. This is Islam's first miracle of Jesus, which we will talk about later. And his maturity, he should be one of the righteous. Now Mary had a question. Her question was very simple. How can I have a son? How can I have a son when no man has ever touched me? I have never been with a man in my life. How is it that I'm going to have a son? Because logically, the only way that happens is if a man and woman are together, then a son or a child can be produced. The response of the angel Gabriel to her was, "This is an easy matter for the Creator of all things." This is an easy matter. He only needs to say, "Be And it is. So the conception story of Jesus, peace be upon him, is that God Almighty, through his power to create, he created the heavens and the earth. He created the universe and its expanse. For him to create a child in the womb of a woman without the need of a father was a very easy matter. This was a simple matter. Very simple matter. He only needed to say, be, and it exists. Be, and it exists. Also, we believe as Muslims, and this is where that immaculate conception concept has a tint of difference between Islam and Christianity. We both believe, and when I say, I also want to make a disclaimer. When I say Christianity, I'm not speaking for Christianity as a whole. Because that would be unjust. Because just like every other world religion, there are many denominations within Christianity. There are many denominations within Islam. There are many denominations within Judaism. And they all have varying beliefs. When I say Christianity, I'm speaking of the majority of Christianity, such as Roman Catholicism, Presbyterian, and Lutheran beliefs, and the belief of the Trinity. That Jesus is God, Father, and Son are one. The Trinity, the Holy Spirit, all these three equal as one. This is what I'm speaking of, Trinitarian Christianity, when I talk about the differences and equalities between Islam and Christianity. Because if not, it would take me hours upon hours to go through every single denomination within Christianity and mainstream Islam and see where they fit and don't fit. So I'm talking about the mainstream of Christianity, Trinitarian Christianity. The difference with the Immaculate Conception is that Muslims do not believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, even though he was born of a miraculous birth without the vehicle of a father, in any way did that make him divine. We don't believe that in any way gave him any form of divinity or deification. Because it was, again, a simple matter. It was a simple matter. God Almighty created all things. And when it came to human beings, we all trace our origins back to someone who had neither a mother nor a father. To Adam, peace be upon him. Adam, peace be upon him, and Eve were both created from this miraculous way, and that Adam was created from the dust of the earth. God formed him with his own hand, said to him, exist, and he existed. And then Eve was taken from the rib bone of Adam, formed in fashion, said to her, exist, and she existed. So this is a miraculous nature. For Jesus to be created after that, in the womb of a mother without the vehicle of a father, was a very much more of a simple matter than this. And this is reiterated in the Quran. In chapter 3, verse 59, it says, and the likeness of Jesus with his creator is as the likeness of Adam, peace be upon him. He created Adam from dust. He said to him, be, and he was. So we don't give deification or divinity to Jesus because of his immaculate conception whatsoever. Also, we believe that during the ministry of Jesus, which according to the canon was about 3 years, his ministry, during the prophethood or ministry of Jesus, we believe he performed many miracles. Islam confirms and affirms and agrees that Jesus performed miracles. We do have some differences in our miracles, a few of them as well. We do believe that Jesus healed the sick. We believe that he caused the blind to see. We believe that he healed leprosy. We believe that he even brought the dead back to life. But we believe these miracles were done not through the power that Jesus himself possessed. Because there is a phrase in Islam that sums up the Muslim belief on the power that we possess as human beings. And it's in Arabic, it's la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, that there is no power that exists. There is no movement that can happen except by the permission of the one who created all things. For instance, my ability to be here today, even though, yes, I got up quite early, drugged myself out of bed, sick, drugged myself to the airport, flew, came here. Even though I did that, I as a Muslim believe none of that was due to my own power. None of that was due to my own power. It was due to the power that was given to me by my Creator to make it here. Had he willed to take that power from me, then I would not be here. It would not be possible for me to be here. If the Creator did not want me to get up from this table, he would remove that power from me. Therefore, I don't possess any of it. It's only borrowed power that comes from the Creator of all things. Therefore, we believe when Jesus healed the sick, it wasn't through his own power. It was through the power of the Creator that he was able to do so, which he himself said many times, of myself I doeth nothing. Everything I do it through him who sent me. So Jesus affirmed the same thing. There is also another miracle that we affirm in the Quran. There are two miracles that are specifically mentioned that you won't find anywhere else. The first of them, well, excuse me, I'll leave the first one for a moment. The second of them is a greater miracle than any miracle that's mentioned in the canon. And it's actually the day that Jesus, peace be upon him, he took clay and he made a figure of a bird out of clay. And he breathed into that figure of clay and it became alive and flew away. But again, not through his own power that he possessed, but through the power that was given to him by the Creator of all things, was he able to do this? Was he able to do this? In the Quran, in chapter 3, verse 49, it says, "And I have come to you with a sign from your Lord, and I make for you out of clay, as it were, a figure of a bird. And I breathe into it, and it becomes alive by the permission of the Creator. And I heal the blind, the lepers, and I raise the dead to life by the permission of the Creator." Also, we believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, came to attest to the children of Israel and to confirm with the children of Israel that which they already had. That which they already had. Meaning, the law of Moses, the Torah, Jesus, peace be upon him, came as an affirmation of that. He came as an affirmation of the Torah to affirm with the children of Israel that what you had of the Torah when it was existent in its original form was truly from God. It was truly from the Creator of all things, and I'm here to attest to that fact. And what I have brought is only a completion of that law. It is only a completion of that law. It is a finalization and affirmation of the law of Moses. He himself said in chapter 3, verse 50 of the Quran, "I came to attest to you the law which was before me, and to make lawful to you part of that which used to be forbidden to you." To make lawful to you part of that which used to be forbidden to you, "and I have come to you with a sign from your Lord, so fear Allah and obey me." And there's a reason why I keep mentioning Allah, and I'll tell you about it at the end. Jesus, peace be upon him, came not only to affirm the law of Moses, but he came to modify it. And I wish I could go through the history behind why the law was made so harsh on the children of Israel due to their disobedience time and time again. And Jesus, peace be upon him, came as their Messiah, telling them that if you believe in me, then some of those restrictions will be lifted. Some of those restrictions will be lifted. And he himself enacted some of those modifications, such as when he got caught walking through the cornfield on the Sabbath day, etc. The things that he was accused of by the children of Israel, he was trying to explain to them that, look, I am bringing you the law. You don't teach me the law. I'm here to teach you the law. So the other way around. I'm the teacher, you're the student, when they tried to make him the student. Nevertheless, Jesus came to modify that law and affirm it. He himself was a completion of it. As some of the canon reports, Jesus reported to have said that not one comma or period will pass away from the law until it all is fulfilled by me. Until I fulfill all the law, it will not pass away. It would not pass away. Also, as Muslims, we affirm the righteousness of Jesus. That he was of the best of people to ever walk the face of the earth. And he was the best people of his time. He was the best person of his time to walk the face of this globe. He was who he was. The Quran says about him, "He shall speak to the people in childhood and maturity. He shall be in the company of the righteous. And God will teach him the book and the wisdom and the law and the gospel." So all of these things came together. As well as we as Muslims affirm his first miracle. And it's the miracle that's not mentioned in the canon. But it does solve a problem that arises through the canon documents, which is, when I say canon, I'm speaking of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the recorded New Testament that we have with us today. And it is the issue of the accusations against Mary. When Mary brought a child and she had no husband, then they accused her that you have brought something of wickedness, that you brought a child and you have no husband. This is just, you don't do things like this. The Quran answers how Mary defended herself against this accusation. And she didn't actually have to say a single word. The Quran affirms for it that she pointed to the child. When they asked her, they said, "Oh, daughter of Aaron," which was not her father's name, but it's the family they come from, etc. Your family is not an unchaste family. You don't come from a family that does these types of things. How is it that you bring such an abomination as a child when you're not married? She pointed at the child and said, "Ask him." Newborn, few days old. Their response was, "How are we going to speak to," and you'll find this in chapter 19, verse 30 through 35. "How are we going to speak to one who is just out of the womb?" And Jesus performed his first miracle. He said, "I am indeed a servant of the Creator. I am indeed a servant of the Creator. He has given me revelation, and he has made me a prophet. He has made me blessed wherever I go, and he has enjoined on me prayer and charity as long as I live. He has made me very kind to my mother and not overbearing or burdensome to her. So peace is on me the day that I was born. Peace will be on me the day that I will die. And peace will be on me the day that I will be resurrected unto life." Such was Jesus, the Son of Mary. It is a statement of truth about which they dispute about. It is not befitting to the majesty of the Creator that he should beget a son. Glory be to him. When he determines something to exist, he only needs to say be, and it is. So we believe Jesus' first miracle was to defend the honor of his mother, to defend the very honor of his mother, and to proclaim to the children of Israel who he was. Also, we as Muslims believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, even though he was born of an immaculate birth, he performed miracles, including speaking in the womb, including bringing the life to dead, speaking from the cradle, bringing the life to dead, all of these things, we do not consider him any more than a man. This is where Islam holds its restriction. We stop here. We stop at deification or divinity whatsoever. We believe that deification and divinity belongs only to the Creator of all things. And he alone holds that divinity. And that divinity is not shareable, it's not transferable, it's not transcribable. It belongs to him and him alone. And in Islam, there are two clear-cut differences between things that exist. You have, on the one hand, the Creator of all things. The Creator of all things. And he is known by one of his names as Al-Khaliq. He creates, he causes things to exist through the very power of his speech. He causes things to exist. And he is alone in that. He is alone, shares that with no one. And everything other than him is created. Everything other than him is created. And it is known as makhluq, that which is created, that which exists. And these two things are not the same. These two things do not intermingle. These two things do not coexist. They are separate and unique natures of one another. So if there is anything that exists that is tangible, even if we don't know its tangibility, such as the dark matter which makes up 95% of the universe, we know that something exists, so therefore that is part of the creation of the Creator. And the Creator is separate and alone by himself as the Creator of all things. We do not give deification to Jesus whatsoever. The Quran says about him in chapter 5, verse 75, "Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger." He was no more than a man. "Many were the messengers that passed away before him. His mother was a woman of truth. They had to both eat of their daily food." Now the Quran speaks about them both having to eat of their daily food for a specific reason. For a specific reason. And that is due to show their need. For instance, one of the attributes of the Creator in that not only does he create, but he is self-existing. He is self-existing. As-Samad. Meaning that he needs nothing to continue his existence. He needs nothing to continue to exist. He does not need to eat, to drink, to sleep, the things that we human beings need to exist. The Creator doesn't need these things. He exists on his own. But yet everything else that exists is in need. Everything that exists is in need, especially when it comes to us human beings. We are quite feeble, actually. We become very arrogant, especially in our young age when we have our strength and we think that we got everything. But we are actually quite feeble human beings. We are very, very feeble. We can stop existing at a moment's notice. At a moment's notice, we cannot exist anymore. And we are always in need of things to exist. We need air to exist. We need gravity to exist. We need the sun to exist. We need the moon to be right where it is to exist. There are so many parameters that must be exactly the way they are in order for us to exist, that we should be quite thankful every single day that we continue to do so. Quite thankful. Because there are so many parameters that were they to get askew just minorly, life as we know it would stop. Therefore, we are in need. We are in need. And since Jesus, peace be upon him, was also under these same needs, he needed to eat, he needed to drink, he needed to sleep, he needed to breathe. When he was a baby, he needed to be fed, he needed his diaper changed, etc., etc., etc. These are attributes that are not becoming of the Creator of all things. The Creator of all things is much higher than this, much greater than this. So even though we do give Jesus, peace be upon him, such a high status in Islam, we stop at the point of giving him any association with the Creator that you and I don't have. That he is created and the Creator is alone by himself. Also, we believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, and this is a variation between Islam and Christianity, mainstream Christianity, we believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, was a messenger only for his people. Only for his people. He was a messenger strictly to the children of Israel, which he himself said in the canon as well, that I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he was asked why he didn't preach to the Gentiles, he said, I should not cast my pearls before swine. Meaning, not saying that the Gentiles were swine, but in the Greek, it's more of a, this is not what I was sent for. I was sent to my people. And this was the modus operandi of all the prophets and messengers. They were sent to their unique people. They were sent to their unique people. We believe that Jesus, peace be upon him's mission was to bring the children of Israel back from the deviation they had from the law of Moses. They had been spending a lot of time deviating off the law of Moses. Therefore, Jesus was their chosen Messiah, which we do believe him to be the Messiah. And he was to bring them back to the true worship of the one true God of all that exists, and back to the right law. And back to the right law. Again, I don't have the time to go through the historical reasons behind the conflicts Jesus had with his people, why they wanted to crucify him, etc., etc., etc. It's not the context of today's lecture, but I do have it on one of the DVDs that I'll explain at the end. But we believe that he was sent for his people. Now, the Quran says when speaking to Jesus to his people, he said, and this is in chapter 43, 63 through 65, when Jesus came with clear signs, he said, now I have come to you with wisdom, and in order to make clear to you some of the points on which you dispute. Therefore, fear God and obey me. God, he is my Lord and your Lord, so worship him alone. This is the straight path. But divisions from amongst themselves fell into disagreement about Jesus, so woe be unto them from the penalty on the grievous day when they shall meet their Maker. Woe to them on the penalty of the grievous day when they shall meet their Maker. So we believe that Jesus came to a specific people. Now, another thing that Muslims hold as a belief about Jesus, and this is something that becomes a bit of a gray area. A lot of times for Muslims, if you talk to your average Muslim about Christianity and Islam and Jesus and whatnot, you will get some things such as, we believe in the gospel as well. You'll get statements like this. We believe in the book which you have with you as well. You'll get statements like this. But I want to clarify those statements. What Muslims do believe in about Jesus, don't believe in, from what sources. When it comes to the message that Jesus brought, we believe that that message was called the Injil, loosely translated as gospel, doesn't really have an English equivalent, and that gospel does not exist. That gospel in its original form, what Jesus originally said, does not exist. It does not exist. Because if it did exist, then we would have the evidence of his existence. Such as we would have documents that would have chains of evidences that so-and-so heard from so-and-so, heard from so-and-so, and all of these people are reliable, and many people have this same chain that goes back to the same statement of Jesus, peace be upon him, that we know Jesus said this, that, and the third. And in reality, we have none of that. When it comes to the canon is a loosely arranged stories of what Jesus was reported to have been saying at the time of as far back as about 40 to 60 years after he was gone off this earth. That's a generation. Trust me, a lot can change about what a man said or did in a generation. Believe me. Just watch the news media today. Just go read a history book today. Go read a history book on the Vietnam War. Now I want you to read that history book here, and then go to Vietnam and read that history book. Trust me, things can change within a generation. And so we don't believe that the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are necessarily what Jesus said. Could they be some things that are authentically what Jesus said? Sure. Can I prove it? No, I can't. I cannot prove it. So when it comes to what did Jesus say, a Muslim only takes that from one source, and that is from the Quran. Because the Quran is the one book, the one revelation from God that has existed in its original form since the day it was revealed, and has been preserved in its original language, has a chain of transmission, has a proof of evidence, has original manuscripts. So we will take this as a form of document from the Creator. If Jesus said something in the Quran, he said it. If it's in the Gospel, then we can say that if it's in agreement with what the Quran says, he probably said it. If it's not, probably didn't. And if there is no here or there, we won't agree or disagree. We won't agree or disagree. So we don't believe in the Bible. Muslims don't believe in the Bible. Because the Bible is actually just a collection of books. It's called Biblios. And these books were written by many people and passed down over centuries. What we believe in when we talk about revelation is we believe in the original Torah given to Moses that existed in his time. We believe in the original gospel given to Jesus that existed in his time. And we believe in the Quran as it exists in its original form today. And a lot of people have asked me, why did not God preserve those revelations like he did the Quran? I'm able to answer a lot of the Q&A before it ever comes, just because I've been doing this for a very long time. The point being is that if those revelations were meant to be preserved, they would have been preserved. But they were meant for a time and a place and a people. The Torah was meant for the children of Israel after their exiting from the bondage of Egypt. They needed laws, they needed to know how to govern themselves, so they were sent that law. Now that law was no longer valid at the time of Jesus, so they were sent a new law where they were living in different circumstances. They had their own governance going on under the Roman rule, so they had a different way they had to rule themselves. So Jesus brought a new law, but that law became no longer applicable. So after a period of time, the Quran came with a new law that would become a universal law for mankind, because we were entering into a new phase where we were becoming a global world. We were at the verge of becoming a global world. And if you look at the spread of the Islamic Empire, it was actually part of the Islamic Empire that made our world a global world. They started globalization, where we became a homogeneous society. So there needed to be a different law. And that law exists till this day. So this is why those revelations did not remain in their original forms, because they weren't meant for a time and a place. They were only meant for a time and a place. And when that time and a place passed, revelations passed as well. Also, Muslims differ with Christianity with regards to the crucifixion. And this is one of the big ones. This is one of the major ones. Beyond the deification is the major one. Because without these two, for mainstream Trinitarian Christianity, without deification and crucifixion, then does none of Christianity is valid. Even Paul said, without Christ crucified, our faith is in vain. Without Christ crucified, our faith is in vain. We believe, according to the revelation of Al-Quran and the statement of the Creator of all things, that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was not crucified. He was not crucified. Now, I want to be clear about this belief, because I think I will teach Muslims a few things as well. Because there is a variant belief about this whole crucifixion thing within Islam. And it has even come from some well-known Muslim speakers who speak about crucifixion or crucifixion. And unfortunately, they have it wrong. And that only comes from not understanding the psychology of the Trinity. The Quran says about Jesus, peace be upon him, you did not kill him. What is the word that is used in Arabic? You did not kill him, nor did you crucify him. But we made it seem to you that you did so. So the Islamic belief, the proper belief, is that Jesus was neither killed nor ever touched the cross. And that's a variant from what is being spread. And that's an unfortunate fact, because if Jesus went on the cross, even nailed to the cross, then that's crucifixion. According to the terminology of Deuteronomy, where crucifixion is laid out, just to be hung on the tree is crucifixion. So Jesus was not killed. There was a reason why the Quran says you didn't kill him, nor did you crucify him. Both of those are explained quite in detail. How do we believe that happened? We have no clue. But one thing we do know is that the Quran says that Jesus was taken into heaven. He ascended into heaven to be saved from this crucifixion, because this crucifixion would have been a curse upon Jesus. This is what Deuteronomy said, this is what Paul said in Galatians. There would have been a curse upon him. Jesus was cursed on behalf of the law to remove us from the curse of the law, for it is written, everything that hangeth upon a tree is cursed. So to remove Jesus from the curse of that crucifixion, he answered his prayer in Gethsemane when Jesus said, Father, if it be, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, whatever is your will, I'll submit to it. But that prayer was answered, he was taken to heaven, and something else happened that made the children of Israel think that they crucified Jesus. How did that happen? We cannot say. And if any Muslim tells you, they are just theorizing. We can theorize. Could it have been, as some people have put forward, that it was Judas who actually went to the cross, because this is what the Gospel of Barnabas says. But the Gospel of Barnabas, unfortunately, is just as authentic as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even though it is closer in line with the Quran, that doesn't mean that we jump to our emotions and say that this is 100% correct. We stand with evidence. We as Muslims, we stand with what can be proven. But could it have been that Judas, due to his betrayal, was masked with the look of Jesus and they took him and crucified him anyway? It's actually a really good theory. Because in the New Testament, we don't know what happened to Judas. He dies three different ways in the canon. He hangs himself in one part of the canon. He throws himself off a cliff in another part. And then in the third part, he bloats until he explodes in what is known as the Potter's Field. Now, some biblical scholars have tried to group all that together and say that it all happened at once. He hung himself, the rope broke, he fell off the cliff, exploded. Again, theory, I can't say it didn't happen. No proof, theorizing. But we don't know what really happened to Judas. So could it have been that Judas went on the cross? Quite could have been, but I can't say that because I can't prove it. We as Muslims stick to that which we can prove. So we believe that Jesus did not go to the cross. He was saved from that crucifixion. And something else happened to make them seem like they were crucified. I was asked again by some scholars at Cambridge, which I was actually lectured at Cambridge and Oxford early this year, some of the homes of modern Christian theology and ancient textual criticism of the Bible and biblical documents, that why would God allow, you know, some magicry to happen to make them actually think they killed him? Why didn't they get God just stopped them? Well, because if God had stopped the children of Israel, they would have had an excuse. You see, they could have very easily said, you know, we were just joking. You thought we were really going to kill him? Nah, man, we were just trying to scare him. You see, they couldn't really be punished for that. Because they could have said, we were just joking. We didn't do it. How are you going to punish us for something we didn't do? We might have intended, but we didn't go through with it. And in Islam, if you intend a bad thing and don't actually carry it out, it's a good deed. So they could have said, hey, we actually owe some good deeds for that. But God wanted them to go ahead with their plan. Because the covenant that he had exclusively with them, he was about to transfer it. They were about to lose their exclusive covenant that they had with God, And it was about to be transferred over to the brothers of Isaac, to the seed of Ishmael, the two sons of Abraham. And if anyone is familiar with the Bible, you will know that there is a very famous prophecy about Abraham and his two children. Both children, both Isaac and Ishmael, were given a covenant. Isaac was to be made a great king, Ishmael was to be made a great nation. Great nation. So that transference from the covenant that was exclusively with the children of Israel over to the sons of Ishmael and then the whole world had to happen. So they had to go ahead with their plan. So that God would have evidence that, look, you did it, you went through with it. Even though it wasn't Jesus, you tried. So the covenant was transferred. And we also do believe, and this is where we come back to an agreement with Christianity, that Jesus will return. We believe in the second coming of Jesus. And this is something that a lot of when I speak to Christians, especially back home, back in the South, they're shocked to believe that we believe in the second coming of Jesus. Yes. Now, is it specifically mentioned in the Quran? No. But it is in many, 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 many authentic narrations of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that Jesus will return. But we divide again on what will he be his mission when he returns. So we go away, we come back, and we go away again. We believe that he will come back as Muslims, but that he will come back not in a rapture format, but that he will come back to deal with the Antichrist himself. The Antichrist that will be prevalent in the world today, which Muslims do believe in the Antichrist. He is known in Arabic as Ad-Dajjal, the false one, the liar. We believe that he will be running rampant in the world at this time, and that there will be an army who will be going to deal with him, and that Jesus will return and deal with the Antichrist himself. It's fitting, if this guy is calling himself, or he's known as the Antichrist, it's fitting that the Christ deal with him himself. We're so specific about the second coming of Jesus that it is in great detail. We even know where he is to return. We even know where Jesus is, the spot where he is to return. And this is according to the authentic narrations of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Where will he return? What country? Syria. A place of so much turmoil today. But we as Muslims believe this is all part of a bigger plan. That all of this turmoil is paving the way for the end of times that are going to happen. And we as Muslims and Christians, especially evangelical Christians, we do hold that end of days concept as well. We as Muslims believe we are at the very, very end. That we are coming very close to the end of days. We believe that there are signs for the Day of Judgment, major signs and minor signs. And we believe that all the minor signs of the Day of Judgment have come and passed. We're only waiting for the major ones. And none of us really want to see those major ones. We do believe in the Day of Judgment to come. We believe he will return in Syria. And there's actually a specific place in Syria. What city in Syria? Damascus, the capital. Near what masjid? The Umayyad Masjid, which is a big white masjid in Syria. This is where we believe Jesus, peace be upon him, will return. So we have a very clear belief about that. But we believe he will be dealing with the Antichrist himself. Also, we do not believe that he will return in the form of a prophet. That his prophethood is gone, so he will return, deal with the Antichrist, and then follow under the laws that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, himself brought. Because it's all from the same Creator. He will follow the laws as the Islamic religion labels out today. Not what Muslims follow in their countries, but the real religious law. And he himself will establish that law on earth. And he will make his home where? Anybody know? Jerusalem. This will be the capital of the Muslim world at the time, will be Jerusalem. Will be Jerusalem. So we have very clear beliefs about that. Very clear beliefs about that. Jesus is also mentioned by name 25 times in the Quran. That is more time than the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is mentioned by name. Jesus is also mentioned 15 times by reference, equaling 40. But if you talk about reference, the Prophet Muhammad is mentioned more. But by name, Jesus mentioned quite more. And this is something that when people label that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was narcissistic, meaning that he wanted a religion all for himself and praise all for himself, it's very odd because most of the prophets mentioned in the Quran, the major ones, he mentions them more than himself is mentioned. So this is not really a narcissistic idea. If you're going to write a book, if you go and read some religions that have been developed by narcissists, It's all about them. It's all about them. If you go read some of the religions that are founded upon one individual who decided the whole religion on himself, it's all about him. He doesn't make mention of anybody else. But the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, made mention of all of these prophets. Now, lastly, because I do want to take some Q&A on this, because I know there's going to be Q&A, and I wasn't comprehensive, I was very concise. There are probably many things that I left out, but I wanted to kind of go from birth to return of Jesus on where we believe and disbelieve or disagree on major issues. There is a statement of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that shows how important, that Jesus, peace be upon him, is in the Islamic faith. And this is actually a very beautiful statement. And this is a statement I read very early as a Muslim that made me feel good. That I used to believe in Jesus, but in a different context. I used to be a Trinitarian, believe Jesus was God in the flesh. But then coming over, and there's another hadith that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, those who believed in Jesus before, and then we have a double reward. So I'm quite thankful for that as well. Because that means we believe in two prophets. We believe in two. But Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, and this is in the most authentic collection of hadiths, in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari. It says, whoever believes that there is no God but Allah. Now what does the word Allah mean? Allah is a definite article for the creator of all things, a definite noun. It's like, instance, for saying God and the God. It's the difference. God could mean many different things to people. The word God means that which is revered and worshipped, or that which is sought for help, or that which can bring harm or benefit. And in that context, anything can be God. Anything can be a God. I can take this cup of coffee bean home. Good cup of coffee, by the way. I can take this home, I can put it on a pedestal, throw some incense around it, give it worship, think that it brings me harm or benefit, and guess what? This becomes a God. And in the Arabic language, there's a word for that. What would this be called in the Arabic language? Ilah. It'd be an ilah, something which is worshipped. There are many. The word ilah can be made plural. It can be made feminine. All these different things. But none of that can ever be the creator of all the heavens and the earth. When it comes to the creator of the heavens and the earth, you take the word ilah, and you add a definite article to it in the Arabic language, which makes something specific. For instance, you have the word bayt, which means house. Could be any house. Baytun, any house. But if I want to say that house, pointing to a specific house, al-bayt, the house, that what I'm speaking about. So you take the word ilah, make it definite, al, and it becomes Allah, the creator of the heavens and earth. That word has no gender in the Arabic language. All words in the Arabic language are either masculine or feminine. The word Allah, neither. The word Allah cannot be made plural. The word Allah cannot be made dual. It is what it is. It is the creator of all things. So when we say Allah, I am just specifically referring to the creator of all the heavens and the earth. He said, whoever believes that there is no ilah, there is no God except Allah, and he also believes that that God is alone with no partnership, and he believes that I am a messenger of Allah, Muhammad, peace be upon him, and he also believes, or she also believes, when the word he is used in the Arabic language, it's general most of the times, or he believes, or she believes, that Jesus was a servant and messenger of God, and his word breathed into Mary. You see, but Jesus, he was a little bit more elaborate. And a spirit emanating from him. And he or she believes that heaven is true. And he or she believes that hell is true. Based on these beliefs, they will be entered into paradise. So this is what it takes to be a Muslim and into paradise. You believe that there is no God worthy of worship except the one true God of all things. You believe that he is alone and he doesn't share his power with anyone. You believe that Muhammad is indeed a messenger and servant of God. That Jesus was a messenger and servant of God. A word from him, a spirit breathed into Mary. That paradise is true and hell is true. This is your ticket to heaven in Islam. Very simple belief. But the pointed thing I wanted to point out is how he specifically mentioned Jesus. Specifically, this is the honor that Islam gives to Jesus. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that the closest person to me as a prophet, meaning in time and in disposition, meaning how we were, is Jesus, peace be upon him. Jesus, peace be upon him. And Jesus, we also believe, as a final statement, foretold the coming of Muhammad, peace be upon him. We believe he is one of the prophets who spoke about Muhammad, peace be upon him. We believe that when Jesus talked about the comforter that would come after him, that he had to go because I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. If I told you everything, it'd freak you out a little bit right now. But I have to go so that the Spirit of Truth can come. We believe that Spirit of Truth was the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We also believe that the Jews were waiting for the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. When John the Baptist came, they asked John the Baptist three questions. They wanted to know, was he Elias? Return of Elias. John said, no. He said, are you the Messiah? John said, no. He said, are you that prophet? They were looking for three distinct signs. They were looking for the return of Elias. They were looking for a return. They were looking for their Messiah. And they were looking for, after the Messiah, they were looking for that prophet. That prophet. And they also knew specifically where that prophet would return. In the Old Testament of Deuteronomy, it speaks specifically that he will come from the valley of Baca. And this is why there was a large Jewish community that had moved to the Arabian Peninsula. And they resided in the city of Yathrib, which became known as Medina. And some of them actually went to Mecca themselves. Why? When they were asked why, they said, we're waiting on our prophet. And they thought that this prophet would come and give them dominion over all the Arabs and other people. When he was actually an Arab, they freaked out. They freaked out. But this is known to anyone who knew the law. Paul the Apostle. Paul the self-proclaimed Apostle. If you look at his journeys, Paul was someone who was very knowledgeable about the law. He was a lawyer of the Jewish law. On his travels, if you go to the back of any Bible that shows the travels of Paul, go and look at his first trip. Does anyone know where he went first after leaving Rome? Or after leaving Jerusalem, excuse me. Or Damascus, excuse me, where he started his mission. You want to know where he went? One of the first places. He went to Arabia. He went to Northwest Arabia. Why? Because according to their law, that's where the next prophet was going to come. So he went to look for him. So, I hope this has cleared up a little bit of your understanding about what we should believe in as Jesus, what Muslims believe in about Jesus, where we agree and where we disagree. And for Muslims, I hope this has clarified a few things that have kind of been a little bit vague about how we are supposed to intermingle between the Islamic and Christian belief about Jesus. And I look forward to your questions. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Does the original Quran exist? Yes. Three copies of that actually exist. And I'm going to explain a little bit more in detail, but one of them is in Egypt. I've seen it. It's actually quite massive. Anybody else seen that one in Egypt? It's huge. It's massive. There's another one in Istanbul, in Turkey, and another one in one of those Uzbekistans. What country is it? One of them? Uzbekistan. I know it was one of those Ekistans that we have going on in Asia. But yeah, there are three original copies. But what I want to explain to you as well is that even though we have original manuscripts, the Quran was never relied upon as a written book. Because at the time of the 5th century and 6th centuries of Arabia, very, very small portion of the population was lettered. Know how to read and write. So it was at its very beginnings meant to be an oral tradition. And one of the things about the Arabs is there's a reason why the Quran was sent to them. They were of the greatest civilizations when it came to memorization. They were the greatest, especially when it came to linguistic memorization. The Quran was always passed down through oral tradition. And had the written tradition ever existed, we would still possess originals because of the simple fact that Muslims all over the world, millions and millions of them today, have memorized the Quran by heart. By heart. Page, page, page after page, cover to cover. And that has always been the case since its revelation. Since the revelation of the Quran, there were companions of the Prophet Muhammad who memorized it by memory, cover to cover. And they always passed that down. And that is stayed that way till today. For instance, myself, I am learning the Quran from a man in Minneapolis, Minnesota named Sheikh Waleed ibn Idris al-Manisi, one of the greatest scholars in the West for the Quran. He has a list of the people who he memorized the Quran from, 25 of them. The last one in that chain being a companion of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who learned it directly from the Prophet, peace be upon him. And there are many people like that who have different chains. And they all go back to the Prophet, peace be upon him. But no matter where you go in the world, that recitation will be the same. If someone were to stand up and lead prayer in any country in the world today and make one mistake, there's going to be 10, 15 people behind him that know that mistake and are going to correct him. So the Quran has remained preserved in its oral format. But we do also have written copies. And those written copies were authored by companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who memorized it from him by heart. So yeah, we've had the dual mode. We've had the oral tradition that has remained intact letter by letter, as well as the written tradition or the written manuscripts as well.
Memorization of Quran is directed only to Arab or non-Arabs.
What is the question?
Memorization of Quran only for Arabs or non-Arabs also.
I'm not an Arab. I'm not an Arab, so it's for everybody. But the reason why it's contained in the Arabic language is so that it can never be tampered with in its original language. For instance, and this is not Christian bashing, please don't think that, but when it comes to what Jesus said or did, we have no clue. Because the Bible that we have today in America is written in what language? English. Jesus didn't speak English. Now, that Bible is translated over from what language? Greek and Latin. Greek and Latin. The Latin Vulgate and the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus. Latin and Greek. Did Jesus speak Latin and Greek? No. Spoke Aramaic. The people of Galilee, especially where he was from, spoke Aramaic, which was a Semitic language. So what happened is, Jesus spoke in Aramaic, which his stories of what was said about him was then translated over into Greek. Now, when you translate a Semitic language, it's not translatable. You have to interpret it. So what was in the Greek would have been an interpretation of what Jesus might have said, or the stories that were being said about Jesus in Aramaic. So it would have been interpretation based on the interpreter's mind. So it's already all the meaning is pretty much lost. Now that Greek was then taken and interpreted over into the English language. So you have three or four now interpretations over into what Jesus might or might not have said. So it's very dubious about what Jesus really said or he didn't really say, because there's no Aramaic manuscript that exists, no Aramaic documents that exist. And this was the language that Jesus spoke in himself. When he referred to the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Aramaic language, which is spoken in a place called Mawla in Syria, it's in the mountains of Syria, they speak Aramaic. When they say the creator of the heavens and the earth, they say Allah. That's what Jesus would have said when he said Allah. He would have said Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So you have that problem. This is why the Quran cannot be translated. You will never get a translation of the Quran. You will get an interpretation of the Quran by Abdullah Yusuf Ali, or by Muhammad Marmaduke Piktal, or Muhammad Muhsin Khan, these people who did interpretations of the Quran that they call translations. It's just a commentary. If you wanted to do a proper commentary of the Quran, it would fill up this room easily. The books would stack floor to ceiling and fill up this whole room. So what you have, even in those English, is a minuscule amount of the understanding of the Quran. And that's what's left of the teachings of Jesus. Minuscule amount, minuscule amount. So this is why, as the brother was asking, it stayed in the Arabic language. Stayed in the Arabic language. Because then you get exactly what the Creator said. When I say chapter 112 of the Quran, verse 1, says, say He is God the One, that's not actually what it says. That's just a hint of the meaning. What it says is, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. And that has a great deep meaning to it. So this is why the Quran is stayed in its original format, so that it would stay beyond scrutiny to the end of time. And the Creator knows best.
So you mentioned an original Torah.
Yep.
And then what I have in my Bible as a different Torah. Am I understanding that right?
Yep.
And there's the Injil, and then what I have is the New Testament, a different.
Yep, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts.
So with historically saying, is it historical, I don't know, evidence or whatever, of the original Torah, and historical evidence of an original Injil, and do you see that kind of play out as far as, oh, okay, here is the original, and you can compare it to what I have in my Bible, or the original Injil compared to what I have in my Bible, like how does that transfer us historically?
Okay. That's a deep question, and that actually you could do an entire lecture upon that by itself. But just to kind of rub it over, and then I'll give you some reference to go read on about that. When it comes to the Torah, that's so far back, the historical, whatever historical evidence might have existed is gone. You know, to believe in the Torah today is based on faith. Because the historical evidence, I mean, we're talking about thousands and thousands of years ago.
So the Jewish scribes and historians, they would...
They didn't keep great record.
Okay, and they would admit that.
That it was mainly an oral tradition for them as well. To memorize and recite the Torah was an oral tradition for them as well. But it was more rudimentary with their language. So the historical reference is not there as much. With the Gospel, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is a little bit more of historical references to an original Gospel. If you go back to some of the church fathers like Josephus and Irenaeus and things of these natures, the original church fathers that would have existed during 1 AD, or this first century AD, etc., they do write of original gospels. Like for instance, the church father Josephus, he writes of, when he's talking about the gospels that existed, such as Mark, because Mark is the oldest gospel historically that we have. He wrote that Mark actually got his information, most of it, from a document that existed during their time called the Q document. There was a Q document that was a collection of statements about Jesus, peace be upon him, and stories of him. That wasn't like a story, it was just a collection of statements. And that a lot of information Mark got his writings from was from this Q document. But this Q document didn't survive to this day. It didn't survive, but we have history or evidence that it was there. That Jesus did have writings and sayings that were collected during, let's say, the first 20 years after he left the earth. So there is some historical reference. Now, if you really wanted to have that question answered from the authorship of biblical scholarship, there's three books by a man named Bart Ehrman. Now, Bart Ehrman is a graduate of... he's a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, first and foremost, and then the Harvard School of Divinity. He was a student of Bruce Metzger, who is one of the leading textual critics of our time. Now he is a professor of religious studies at UNC Chapel Hill. He wrote three books, one of them called Misquoting Jesus. The second one is called Jesus Interrupted. And the third of them, which just came out, which I just had delivered yesterday, which I've had a chance to read, is called How Jesus Became God. He writes from the historical perspective when analyzing Christianity, the textual documents. Beautiful books to read. He gives all evidences and lays it out much better than I'll be ever be able to. Just go to Amazon, or you can actually go to Barnes & Noble and look up Bart Ehrman, E-H-R-A-M. E-H-R-A-M.
So, kind of also kind of gel some things in my head. You know, you said, as far as Islamic tenets go, Jesus is very much a man. Endowed by God to do miracles.
Yep.
Is that, I guess, do you include in that sort of the miraculous, the miracles? You know, in one sense, you kind of have to say he's 2,000 years old. Is that kind of included in sort of the miraculous understanding of God's preserving him?
That's another one of the miracles of Jesus, that he continues to exist alive to this day. Yes. That is included as one of his miracles, that he still lives. That's pretty miraculous. How and in what parameters, we don't know. Because we consider that part of the knowledge of the unseen, that is not tangible to us. Because we as Muslims do know that there is more dimensions than three. We affirm that. Because three dimensions are what you can see, touch, feel, taste, smell, and all that good stuff. But we do know and do have belief in other faiths, like angels that can't be seen, jinn that can't be seen, heaven and hell that can't be seen by our physical eyes right now. So we believe in other dimensions and other realms and all that, but we're not going to go all esoteric today. I think I'm going to try to keep it kind of sane today.